Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Our Father, this morning, please help us to hear, receive now what the thought is for the day. It's one thing to hear a sermon. It's another thing to get the truth. It's one thing to hear a preacher. It's another thing to hear the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to say something. It's another thing to have your word. So I pray today now that you will help me. I yield to you, Holy Spirit. I ask you to fill this preacher and cause our ears to receive and hear very carefully what you have for us today in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I want you to hold your Bibles open because there's a statement Jesus makes to Peter here that I want you to notice. Now, this is just hours before Calvary. Just hours. It's the night before. That next day, Jesus Christ will be crucified and all his disciples will run away and leave him. But in the midst of the preparation for it, and I don't think, again, if you read your Bibles, you'll notice the disciples really didn't know the seriousness of the hour that was upon them. But Jesus turns to one of the disciples, Peter, and makes that statement there in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Simon, Simon, you know, that's Peter had two names in the Bible. Simon is his birth name. Peter is his conversion name. Jesus gave him that name, Peter. But whenever Jesus wanted to say something to get his attention, he would always use his, what we would call his fallen name, his pre-salvation name. Simon, Simon, he says there in verse number 31, Satan, behold, Satan hath desire to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, most of us don't know what sifting wheat means. They take the crop, the grain crop from the fields, pile it into piles, take a stick or a board and they beat it and to separate the shaft and the grain. Then they would come along and take a fork, a pitchfork type thing, and throw it up in the air and the wind would blow the shaft, which is of no use, and the grain would stop, and they call that sifting the wheat, separating the good from the bad, separating the useful from the useless. And Jesus said, Simon, the devil's after you, son. He wants to sift you. He wants to separate that which is useful in your life from that which is useless. And look at me. And the devil always leaves you the chaff. He leaves you what's of no use. Then verse 32. And here's, every time I read this, it almost brings me to tears. But I have prayed for thee. You know, Jesus is still doing that today. Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He prays for you. But I prayed for thee, he said in verse 32, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now you understand when he talks about conversion to Peter, he's not talking about Peter's salvation. Peter was already a saved man. Did it happen there in Luke's gospel where Jesus first met Peter and Peter first met Jesus? And Peter was a fisherman with his brother. And Jesus stepped into the boat, said, cast out from the shore just a little bit. And Jesus stood up, sat there in the boat and preached to people. And Peter heard the words of Jesus for the first time. And then Jesus turned to Peter and said, cast your net and get some more fish. And Peter said, well, we fished all night, but all right, we'll let a net down. And when they caught fish, Peter fell at his feet and said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Was that his salvation? I'm not sure. Maybe it was Matthew 16 when Jesus said to Peter, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, well, some say you're like John the Baptist. Some say you're like Elijah. Jesus said, but who do you say I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And by the way, that's when Jesus gave him the name Peter. That may have been his salvation. I don't know. All I know is this. Listen, almost 3 years later, this is when Jesus says to this already saved man, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Now listen this morning. Every Christian needs to have two conversions in their life. Two. The first one, when you come to Christ and you get saved. The second one, when your life is converted. Some would say you come to Christ the first time, you get your soul saved. You come to Christ the second time, He saves your life. He's talking about life conversion, not soul conversion. See, Peter is about to now, Jesus is going to go to the cross, and Jesus has already told Peter that. And so Peter's response in verse 33 is, I'm ready to go to death with you. All the way to the cross, Jesus, whatever you say. And then verse 34, Jesus said, no, before the sun comes up and the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And he did. See, Peter needed another conversion in his life. Look at, you know, I think a lot of times Christians think you get saved and all of a sudden everything's different about your life. Now, I do believe what the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. No one gets saved and their life stays the same. Nobody. But I also know this, that there is a conversion, a change that takes place in a Christian's life that's very much like a salvation kind of experience. Now, let me be clear. You only get saved one time. That's all. There is no second salvation. There is one salvation. Once you're saved, God saves you. God keeps you. You don't have to get saved over and over again. By the way, and if you keep doing that, you keep asking Jesus to save you and save you and save you and save you, you need to stop that, number one. And number two, you need to get saved. You don't keep putting Him back on the cross every time. That's not how it works. You don't keep asking because you hope it works out. You trust Christ, you get saved. You trust the Bible, you're saved. That's it. So what is a second conversion then? It's an event, I believe, that takes place in the life of every Christian, must take place in the life of every Christian, where you get a hold of God and God gets a hold of you. I was saved at the age of 9. I was converted at the age of 22. Hot August night, 1975, I was converted. 9 years old, American Baptist Church, Antioch, California. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I got saved. On that hot August night of 1975, God got a hold of me. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. You say, why is that important, Pastor Johnson? Well, first of all, because of who's behind you. Satan hath desired to have you that may sift you as wheat. You know, listen now, once you get saved, the devil has lost you as one of his own. You're not his anymore. You belong to God. Oh, yes. Should be a lot more amens on that one now. That's where we ought to clap. That's a clapper one right there. That's one where we ought to clap because we're saved. Now, you don't have to do that. Sorry, I appreciate it. Wave your $20 bill, we'll come and get it. Here's the thing. But the truth is, no. What, you accept Christ as your personal Savior, you get saved. And the amazing thing about it is you're no longer belong to Satan. Before you get saved, you are a child of the devil. Now, that doesn't sound nice, but Jesus said it, so I'll go with His words on that. John chapter 8, He said, you belong to your father, the devil. We did. We're part of his family. We belong to him. Well, I don't worship the devil. You don't have to belong to him. But when we got saved, we're no longer part of Satan's program. We are born into the family of God. We are a child of God now. Our lineage, our family, our heritage, our bloodline is all God now. But the unfortunate and sad thing is this, Satan hasn't given up on you. If he's lost your soul for hell, then he wants your life for here. And now he's going to go after you about it. See, that's why Jesus said, when I prayed for you that your faith fail not. So when you're converted, you'll be able to strengthen the brethren. Because he said, Simon, Satan is on your trail, son. He's after you. And the Bible does teach that, by the way. 1 Peter 5 and verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's on your trail. He's tracking you. I was reading an account of a hunter in Africa one time and how he was tracking a lion through the brush. And he was following his footprints. Have you ever seen a lion's footprints out there? They're about that big. And as he'd been tracking this lion's trail through the brush, as he turned and went many different directions and turned this way and that way, suddenly he looked down at the footprint and he saw his footprint and the lion's footprint over the top of it. And then he realized the stalker was being stalked. and the hunter was now being hunted. So you're trying to scare me, Pastor Johnson. Look at me. If the one who has destroyed people's lives for 6,000 years and outsmarted humanity doesn't put a little fear in you, my friend, then you're a fool. I said you're a fool. You're crazy. You better understand something. If my life as a child of God is not converted, does not change, if God doesn't get a hold of me, Satan's life, Satan's program will take effect. That's why so many Christians backslide. That's why some of you, you keep backsliding and you keep backsliding and you keep backsliding. You didn't lose your salvation. You can't lose what you didn't deserve. But I'll tell you what, friend, you haven't lost the enemy on your trail yet. And by the way, get converted. He'll still bug you, but not like before. There needs to be, Satan's behind you. That's why you need this life conversion thing. But also you need to be converted because of what's ahead of you. This is the night before Calvary. What is Jesus telling Peter? Peter, tomorrow before the sun comes up, before the sun rises on this night, Peter, you're going to deny you ever knew who I was after Peter said, not me, all the way to the cross, Jesus, all the way to the cross. I don't think any Christian deliberately, purposely makes a decision that they're going to leave the Lord, backslide, and walk away. Someone has said backsliding is not a blowout, it's a slow leak. It just kind of creeps up on you. You start shifting your priorities, start making some decisions that you shouldn't make. Not bad stuff. Oh, go get drunk. No, nothing like that. You know, we'd rather go fishing on Sunday than go to church. Just once, because it's fishing season, it's the opening season, and everybody knows the fish are better on opening Sunday rather than opening Monday. Same fish. And we just make a shift. Look here. See, it starts slowly. Because of what was ahead of Peter, Jesus knew what was ahead of him. And if his life didn't, God didn't get a hold of his life and he see a conversion in his Christian walk, then Peter was going to backslide. And he did. And he will. I was saved at 9 and converted at 22. For almost 13 years of my life, a good portion of that, I was in and out of the will of God. That hot August night, God got a hold of this preacher right here. I wasn't a preacher then either. And I have not been perfect now for these last 28 years or 18 years or however long it is. But I'll tell you something. I didn't back up anymore after that. You need to be converted because of who's behind you. You need to be converted because of what's ahead of you. And you need to be converted because of who's around you. He said there, let's see, now look at that verse again with me, please, in verse 32. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, do what now? Strengthen thy brethren. He said, Peter, you got people who are watching you. In just a matter of a few days, after Jesus has risen from the dead, and they all saw him, after all of that, Peter turns to the disciples and said, you know what? I go a-fishing. John 21. Remember now, he's not talking about going out drowning worms for a little fun. He said, I quit. I'm going back to the fishing business. Six other disciples joined him. When Peter backslid, he walked off and led some people with him when he backslid. You never walk off alone. You do know that, right? You do understand that this morning. Hey, you do understand it's not just about you. Well, if they do that, there's a business. If you haven't influenced it, that's your responsibility too. When Peter did get converted, when God did this work in his life, he would go on and serve the Lord faithfully for the rest of his days and become one of the pillars of the church, a very important man in his faithfulness and steadiness. So you see, this second conversion, this is important to you as a Christian. How does it happen, though? First of all, you have to see the need for it. See, the second conversion is very similar to the first in its format. You have to see the need. You know what you cannot do? You cannot lead a person to Jesus Christ and salvation until they see the need to do that. That's why when you witness to a person, you explain to them that we're sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That there is a penalty for sin, which is hell when you die. See, hell makes us understand that if I don't get saved, I'm going to die in my sin and go to hell. See, I don't think so, Pastor Johnson. It doesn't matter whether you think so or not. It's still there. It doesn't matter whether we accept the doctrine of hell in the Bible or not. It doesn't change the fact that it's still there. I can deny that New York City exists, and that would probably be better for America, but I can deny New York City exists, but the fact is, it's still there. But you see, the understanding that I'm a sinner and there that when I die, I go to hell helps me to understand my need. My need is salvation. Then I explain Jesus died for them on the cross and paid for their sins. And if in simple repentance and faith they'll trust Christ, they can get saved. I was talking to someone just the other day about it. And their life was very messed up. A lot of complications in life. So much so that they couldn't listen to the gospel. No matter what I said, they didn't listen. I'd say, now listen, you need to understand your sin. What was that again now? I'm sorry, I wasn't paying attention. I could not lead that person to Christ because they would not listen. Because they didn't see their need to get saved. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? See, Pastor, I don't need to be saved. I'm already saved. Question, do you need your life still? You still need a life change, though, right? Look at me. You still need your life changed, don't you? Or have you gotten that place in your Christian life where you've arrived now? You don't need to change anything. We're okay. I'm okay. He's okay. Everything's all right. I don't need to change anything. No, I still need to change a lot of things about me. God's still doing a work on me in my life, and I still need to see some change that goes on. That second conversion comes from an understanding there is a need for that. Do you see it, Christian? Do you see that you need your life changed? Do you also understand that it involves repentance? A person cannot come to Christ and get saved until they're willing to repent and turn to Christ and accept Him as their Savior. God doesn't meet you on the road to heaven. You meet Him on the road to heaven. You trust Christ and get saved. I'm going this way, and I realize that it's wrong. I turn and turn to Christ. Now, you don't stop sinning. You don't make Him Lord. You just realize you're going the wrong way, and you repent. You repent of a religion of works. You repent of a philosophy of your own. You repent of your own way of doing things. You turn to Christ. That's how you get saved. Oh, that's how you get converted, too. I see my need to have my life changed. Hey, I'm going this way in my life. And all of a sudden I find myself like those sheep in Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. Yet the Lord hath laid on me the iniquity of us all. And I realized, you know something, Lord, you gave me salvation. I've been living my life my way. Now look at me, friend. Look at me. You still have salvation, but you'll never be converted till you repent. I believe most Christians are just one verse from a converted life. And it's that one verse they won't do. Or it's that one verse that they're supposed to follow that tells them what not to do any longer. And they're going to do that. I do it this way and that's the way it is. Excuse me. You still need to repent. You know, repentance is not for lost people alone. Repentance is for everybody. You ever realize you're going the wrong way? And turn it around. We were in Carson City yesterday, and my wife was speaking to a ladies' group, and I left the hotel to go pick her up, and all of a sudden it dawned on me, I didn't know where the church building was. I'd come from it the night before, but, you know, I wasn't really paying attention, to be honest with you. I started bombing down the road over there. I'm thinking, okay, now I think I turned here, and I think I turned there. And I got going a little bit ways, and I thought, this doesn't look familiar. This is not good. Now, the average man would have driven to Nebraska before he turned around, figuring if I go all the way around the earth, I'll finally get back to where I was. That's not how it works. I said, wait a minute. It was a big four-lane road. I just flipped a U-ey, turned around, and went back the other way because I thought, this is not the right direction. Christian, when was the last time you did a U-ey for God? Our life cannot change if we will not let God change the direction of our life. For some of you, it's very simple. You need to get right about this thing about how you live your day-to-day life. You got a church life, and then you got your other life. You know, you're schizophrenic. I know you're not two-faced because some of you wouldn't choose the one you have. But the truth is, I said some of you. Don't get offended. It wasn't you. So we go. We got the church life, you know, we got the Jesus life, I got my tie, my shirt, my Bible life, but my other life is a whole different life. That's my alone God with tablet and the dark life, you know what I'm talking about? It's my other life I have at work where nobody really even knows I'm a Christian. You need to repent. There's some things that you need to change. Second conversions come from repentance. That's what happened that hot August night of 1975. Mike Johnson was converted because I turned around and realized my life was going the wrong way. And for 10 years, that's the way my life was going, and I repented. I turned around and said, that's it. I'll go God's way now. The first and second conversion, they're very similar. Oh, by the way, and to be saved, you have to have an awareness of sin. You don't have to acknowledge them. You don't even have to list them. You just have to say, yes, I'm a sinner, which is, just takes an honest person, right? Please shake your head, yes. Okay, good. Just stay with me now. You just have to acknowledge that you're sin. You don't have to list them. I talk to people about the Lord. When they find out I'm a preacher, they think I'm a priest. I said, you realize you're a sinner? Oh, yes, let me tell you. Whoa, 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 no, no, no. I don't want to know. I have to change seats on the airplane. I don't want to know. Then they'll start telling you everything that they've done. Ooh, no, 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 no. That's better than someone who says, oh, well, after all, we're all sinners, you know. Well, that part is true, but that's not what saves a soul. When you realize you're a sinner, then you come to Christ. Oh, and that second conversion thing, hey, when you realize that you've become tolerant and embrace sin in your life, then there can be a conversion. See, God deals with us on simple terms. He's a holy God. We deal with him on holy terms. We turn to God. You embrace sin, you can't embrace God. Doesn't work like that. His hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is there heavy that it cannot hear, but your sins have separated between you and your God. You're going to hold on to sin, you can't hold on to God, Christian. You just can't do it. Again, you have not lost your salvation, but you have certainly lost your fellowship, and your life's direction is not going where it needs to go. All of a sudden, that stuff I was justifying in my life for those 10 years out of the will of God on that hot August night of 1975, all of a sudden it became, as the Bible says, exceedingly sinful. Second conversion comes just like the first one because you must have a dependence upon Christ. You know what actually saves a soul? Well, you say the prayer of salvation, that saves you. Nope. Look at me. You can say, Jesus saved me, and not be saved. And not get saved. Because there, have you ever noticed there's no prayer of salvation in the Bible? There isn't one. Say this prayer and you get saved. It doesn't work like that. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You trust Christ and him alone for your salvation. Then you ask him. Then you get saved. You have to trust Jesus Christ and no one else to be your Savior. That's how you get saved. You know how you get converted? You got to go back to simply trusting Christ in your life and doing what he told you to do. I mean, seriously. Didn't Jesus say that one day when he was with his disciples? All these guys are gathered around him. And he said, come here, son. And he called a young boy over to him. He said, sit down. This boy walks over and he sits down in the presence of the disciples. And Jesus said, except you become like little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he said this, and except you become like this little child, he said, you'll never really know the will of God for your life. Why do you use that boy's example? Simple faith, did exactly what Jesus told him to do. And in the presence of that culture in that day, children did not sit while adults stand. Just like a man doesn't sit while a woman is standing.
Does that work? Testing, 1, 2.
Okay, good. A man doesn't sit while a woman stands. You don't do that. That's not appropriate. For a child to come and sit in the presence of adults, he's breaking cultural barriers. But you know why he did it? Because Jesus told him to do it. And he said, sit down. He just had to simply trust him and sit down. And Jesus said, that's what makes you great in the kingdom of heaven. The disciples are standing there like most guys. Whoop! Went right over their head. Well, what did he do? Did the kid write a book? Did he come up with some great theological truth? No. When Jesus said come, he came. When he said sit, he sit. He did exactly what he was told. It's that simple. Somewhere in our Christian life, some of us have gotten a little more theologically intelligent than God. That's not smart. Look here, friend. Look at me. Whatever he tells you to do, that's exactly what you're supposed to do. And that's how it works. Hot August night, 1975, Mike Johnson repented, turned to God, realized there was an awareness that my life was just not right. No more excuses. No more my childhood was this and my life was that and this stuff was this and all these hypocrites were that and all that kind of junk. It's junk. I used that as an excuse to embrace sin. That's the bottom line, and that is still the bottom line. And then it was, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Saul meets Jesus on the Damascus Road. When the light shines from heaven, he says, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And then the next thing he says is, what do you want me to do? And you know that the Apostle Paul became the great Apostle Paul by just simply saying, what do you want me to do next, Jesus? A simple dependence on the Lord. That's all. And he was converted. When thou art converted, Peter, strengthen the brethren. And lastly is this. For a person to be saved, there has to be a work of the Holy Spirit that takes place in their life. That's the miraculous, amazing work whereby you are dead in trespasses and sins and the Spirit of God makes you alive unto God. It's your salvation. It's not tongues. You don't feel anything. You don't see stuff on the wall. You trust Christ and the Holy Spirit of God does a change inside of you. He comes to live inside of your heart. The Holy Spirit's work is regeneration, where he regenerates a dead soul and makes you a live spirit unto God. That's amazing. It's salvation. It happens just like that. Guess what? The second conversion is you begin to allow once again the Holy Spirit of God to move on your heart. See, I thought before I got right with the Lord in 1975, I thought if I get away from church, I won't have this problem. Trouble is, the Holy Spirit doesn't live in a building. Boy, if I just quit hanging around these Christians, I'm not going to have this problem. Nah, doesn't just hang around Christians. Holy Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit. He is as omnipresent as the Father and the Son, and I couldn't get rid of him. I couldn't shake him, and thank God for these last many years I haven't been able to. And you know something, dear friend? Your life will be different when the Spirit of God starts to move on you. And you allow him to do that. You do it through the word of God and a yielded spirit to the Lord. And you know what happens? All of a sudden, you're not only a saved child of God, you are a converted child of God. Life's priorities are different and they change. You see, that's what happened to Peter that night, wasn't it, Pastor Johnson? Nope. It didn't happen to Peter for some time after this because he wasn't willing to let God do that work. See, it's amazing how people who will resist salvation, they resist it because they don't want to see their life changed by God. What a tragic thought. They'd rather mess it up than let God fix it. I see people pull over on the side of the road with the hood up. I can stand there and look at the engine with them, but I can't fix it. Yep, that's the engine, all right. You want me to call somebody? I can't fix it. Can't do it. Bethany, when she was getting her driver's license, she had to do a checklist on a car, pull the hood, do the oil thing and all that kind of stuff. I pulled the hood up. She looks in the hood. She goes, under the hood at the engine, she goes, where's the gas tank? I closed the hood and we went back in the house. The truth of the matter is, I can't fix it. It's amazing how people, they have no problem with coming to God and letting him save their eternal, never dying soul. Then when the Spirit of God starts to prompt them about the way they think, the way they talk, the way they act, the way they look, their behavior, their conduct, their friendships, their relationships, woo! We put on the brakes and we don't want God messing with that. Don't you understand? The Spirit of God works on his children. Conversion comes when we're willing to let the Holy Spirit of God move on us through the Word of God and the wooing of our spirit to get us to yield to the Lord. And he'll change. Oh, my. All of a sudden, it's different after that now. He's not my enemy. He's my friend. Conviction isn't bad. That's good. Working on my heart, that's wonderful. And with conviction comes comfort and guidance and direction and instruction. Oh, my goodness. So, Christian, have you been saved? Say, yes, Pastor Johnson. Wonderful. Have you been converted? Let's stand our feet, please, this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed.